In the name of Jesus,
amen. Amen.
Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Seeing that Jesus, as a seasoned Wisconsinite, knows all about salting. Whether there's snow on the ground or not, Jesus is salting all year round. So he says that he salts you with his word in order to live in faith toward your heavenly Father and to live in love toward your bitter and unsalted neighbor. He simply declares that you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are the mass of God, as Luther would say. You are the salt of the earth by which the earth is flavored unto a forever life in Christ. It's not up for discussion about whether Christians joined to Jesus Christ by baptism are salted and savory witnesses of faith, hope, and love. The problem, however, arises is that sometimes the people of God think that the salt is meant for consumption. In other words, that the good works that they do are meant to glorify them rather than their Father who art in heaven. We know what good works we should do. We know that the law is good and wise. We know that the law tells us what works are actually good. And this is a very important thing because it prevents us from making up works that we try and labeled good and right in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, when they're really not. The law, and most notably, as you learn in the Catechism, the Ten Commandments, tells us plainly what is good and right for God's people to do and not to do. But here's the question. What is the goal of the law? Well, if you were to ask the scribes and the Pharisees, they think that the law and its goal is them. They think that the law's goal is their righteousness, their holiness. They think that the law is for them so that they can show the world and they can show everyone how great they are, how good they are, how giving they are, how wonderful they are. And so, they do the law. And they do it well. But then Jesus comes along and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the reign or kingdom of heaven. But the scribes and the Pharisees are teetotalers. And as one of my seminary professors used to say, they don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't go with girls that do. I remembered a lot of other things at seminary besides that, but that was one that I did. The scribes and the Pharisees are about as righteous as it gets. If you were to take a survey of first century Jews regarding the most holiest and the most righteous of the earth, hands down, a Pharisee or scribe would be named. They know the law inside and out. And they do it all the time. And they do it so well that they have laws to guard the law. Well, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Well, you know what? Okay, we'll make a law that says you should never even say the name of God. Yahweh. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. Broke the law. Well, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Okay, we'll make a law that says you can only do this or you can't do any of this on the Sabbath lest you desecrate it. I mean, I would wish you all luck in order trying to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, but really, what is the point? It's never going to happen. But consider this, that maybe your holiness and your righteousness is not the goal of the law. Maybe as St. Paul tells us that the goal of the law is not you, but Jesus. The goal of the law being Jesus Christ himself unto righteousness for those who believe. Righteousness is the goal, but it's not the goal of the law. Jesus is the goal of the law. He is the one who fills up the law and the prophets, and then he dies as their fulfillment. You see, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is a righteousness prior to death. That is, you get better and better and better, but then you die. However, your righteousness is a righteousness after death. And it's not yours, but it's Jesus's. He dies and he rises again, and his righteousness overflows all the boundaries of the law. It's completely outside of the law. It's over and above the law. It's exceeding, abounding, and overflowing. And that's the righteousness that puts our righteousness in a completely different category from the scribes and the Pharisees. It is righteousness. It does shine, but it doesn't shine on us. And its purpose is not to make you better and better and better until you die. Our good works that flow forth from faith, our salt and our light, which is given to us by God, they are not for us. They are for our neighbor. They are for our friend. They are for our family. They are for everyone else but us. Think about it. If we have Jesus, what do we need more of any sort of righteousness? More righteousness than Jesus? That sounds completely idiotic. It's ridiculous. We do not proclaim ourselves. We do proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim that he has bought us and he has paid for us with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. Our entire self is taken into Jesus, and we are complete and fully restored in him. New body, new soul, kept in heaven for us. Thus we don't shine on ourselves, we don't salt ourselves. We shine in the world and we salt the earth for the sake of the earth, that they might confess the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that is what we proclaim. As often as we gather around the forgiveness of sins, as often as we see a child of nature turn to a newborn creature through water and word with Sophia, as often as we eat the bread and the body and drink the cup and the blood, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, crucified for sinners of all times. We are resolved, like Paul, to know nothing in this world but this foolish, slavish adherence to these weak things like water and word and bread and wine. For these are the gifts that have been given to us by God in Christ Jesus. So we proclaim Jesus Christ for the sake of those who still dwell in darkness. Like a lamp in a household, like a city on a hill for our communities, like the salt that melts the cold and icy hearts of unbelief. Living and serving those whom God has given us to serve. And this is all for the purpose of the building up and the edifying of the church of God. Now here's your 50-cent word for the morning, antinomianism. It's two words, anti-nomos, anti-law. The Greek word for law is nomos. But it was a term that was coined by Martin Luther all the way back in 1527, shortly after the Reformation began. But it was a word that was used to criticize, among others, a guy by the name of Johannes Agricola, who argued that the law had no place in the life of the Christian. But Luther, over time, he wrote 258 theses among six disputations to argue this simple point, that the law is indeed good and right for the Christian life, and it has a place in the Christian life. So then eventually, in our confessional documents, we have the Book of Concord, which was published in 1580, and in Article 6, it states what you learn in catechism regarding the three uses of the law. First, the curb for outward discipline. Second, the mirror for revealing of sin, the theological use. And finally, the one that's fought about most is the third use of the law, the guide, the rule of life to the regenerate who need it because you still have your old Adam. Sophia will realize that the old Adam is a good swimmer. And so we do not relax the law. We refuse to relax even the least commandment, Jesus says. And we can make no greater mistake than to think that the grace of Christ means all of a sudden easy treatment of men or a decrease of duty and vocation or any release from the obligations of our vocations that we hold in this life. We will never say that it's okay that you're a Christian, that you can hate, or that you can lust, or that you can covet, or that you can dishonor those in authority over you, or you can despise God's holy word. We will never say that we will never lessen our sin as if grace were an excuse to sin. Oh, I'm a Christian, so I can be free to be mean to my neighbor. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And we're not going to, if we lessen the law, then we lessen Jesus. No, we proclaim the full judgment of God against sinners, but only because Jesus Christ died to save sinners. We always preach the law in service to the gospel. The law always finds its end in the gospel because Jesus is the goal and He fulfills it for us. We confess our own damnation because we know the fullness of God's salvation and the fact that the law would damn us. And because we know this, we proclaim that the light of Christ will shine even brighter. So Jesus is our righteousness, He is our life, He is our holiness. So we can work all the harder for the sake of the world and for the sake of our neighbor, our country, our family, our friends. We will strive against the old Adam with the new Adam that is born in us at the time of our baptism. And to be the best citizens, the best single persons, the best husbands, the best wives, the best parents, the best children, the best athletes, be the best widows and widowers. All simply because the world needs salt and light. Luther writes in his commentary on this section of St. Matthew these important words. He says, "Once we have become Christians through baptism and faith, we do as much as we can." Okay. But then he continues, "But still we can never take our stand before God on that basis. We must convey to the world that we are always going to creep and crawl our way to Christ, and that He has perfectly fulfilled the law, and that He Himself gives us the fulfillment of the law. That through Him we can take our stand before God, and the law cannot incriminate us or condemn us, because Jesus has fulfilled the law. So it is true that all must be accomplished and all must be fulfilled, even to the smallest dot and iota, but only through this man, the one who was made flesh, Jesus Christ. This one man, Jesus Christ, shines grace and eternal life to all. He will never flicker or fade in this life, but He brightly shines as a beacon to all who are wearied and heavy laden by the great cares and anxieties of this world. And this one man, Jesus Christ, will continue to shine in the darkness and salt the earth until the day when we live in a creation where there will be no need for lamp or light or salt or seasoning, because the Lord God will be its lamp and its light, and He will be the savory seasoning of eternity. And then we shall reign with Him forever. But that is our destiny as children baptized into Him. We shall see Him in heaven, set at God's right hand. And then, as the hymn puts it, like stars, we, the children, are crowned. And all in white, His praise we will sound. In the name of Jesus, Amen.